Heads up. Okay, everybody ready to get to work? All right, we're going to build some strong walls and we're going to build hope. Is that good? All right. How many builders do we have here? How many people have built a wall? Built a fence? Okay, well, that counts. How many project managers do we have here? Okay. Actually, I'm going to test you on this because the project managers don't necessarily do the work. They tell the people to do the work, right? Okay, but they can do the work, and Nehemiah was bold. Okay, project managers. So who's done a bathroom renovation? Kitchen renovation, backyard, cleaned your room? Okay, painted a wall? You're a project manager. The question is, did you have success at that? All right. Well, my background is I've got about 35 years in project management, city planning and city management, projects big and small, projects from, you know, regional parks, project public works projects. Probably some of the funnest ones were the parks, I guess, but also community centers and things like that. Also small projects around the house. And so everything from big to small, small to big. Here's what I found. And I think you will agree with me. Whatever the project is, whatever it involved, if it involved plumbing, discouragement, setbacks, opposition, all right? We're going to talk about that later on today. Is that true? Amen? Okay. I'm not going to bore you with stories, but just remember plumbing, okay? I don't think Nehemiah had any plumbing, but we're going to talk about Nehemiah today. It's all about him and really all about God, okay? So I really like this character, Nehemiah. Hey, when you start a project, so there's a critical path in project management. You found this out when you clean up your room. You found this out when you're involved in wall building. The most critical part of it is what? Okay, planning, that's good. How about getting started? Okay? Second most critical part of the critical path is finishing. The next most critical part of the critical path is keeping things moving, acting and moving, going forward and on schedule, all right? So we're going to talk a little bit about that today. It's warming up. I better get this off. So Nehemiah, a great follower of God. He was a great leader. He listened to God's voice. God, I think, gave him his heart. Because Nehemiah surrendered his heart to God. We're going to talk about him today. We're going to recap a little bit about last week. Last week we talked about prayer is the... What? Prayer is the plow, right? It all begins with prayer. It ends with prayer. Prayer moves us to the very heart of God. Prayer also moves us into action, all right? Prayer keeps us going, moves us into action. Prayer prepares us to do the planning as well, and God has a plan for Nehemiah. He used both his passion, right, and his gifts, his skills, to build a wall from cupbearer to wall builder. So we're going to try to build some walls and build some hope today. I think we shall first pray. Okay. Dear God, our request is simple, but it's big. Pray that we receive your word today. We hear it. And we act on it. And God, in all things, we want to do your will. It's in Jesus we pray in your name. Amen. Okay. I love it when a plan comes together. And so chapter 3, we're going to be looking at chapter 3 in Nehemiah. The plan comes together. We're building a wall. So we're in Jerusalem. We're going to build a wall. This isn't just any wall, but it's a big wall. We'll talk about that in a minute. So chapter 3, verse 1. I will not read all of chapter 3, but you can do that on your own. If you do that on your own, you'll find a lot of painstaking details about how to build a wall. In particular, there's 45 sections of this wall, plus 10 gates and towers to boot. All right? So, verse 1, the high priest, you can pronounce his name, and the other priest started to rebuild the sheep gate. They dedicated it and set up its doors, building the wall as far as the Tower of the Hundred, which they dedicated, and the Tower of Hananel. People from the town of Jericho, outlying town, next to them. Above the horse gate, oh, did I skip down? I skipped down from verse 1 to verse 28 because I'm going to spare you all the details, right? But capture this in verse 28. And all the gates have a name. With this gate, above the horse gate, the priests repaired the wall. Each one repaired the section immediately across from their own house. Interesting. Then one of the goldsmiths repaired the wall as far as the housing for the temple, servants and merchants across from the inspection gate. Okay, what's going on here? The notice to proceed has been given. They've got their building permits. They're ready to go, okay? Not only are they going, they're well organized. This whole chapter is about organization. And I love this, the fact he organized them in teams, so they're all working in teams. In this case, the team that they're on is the family. So this Samaria family over here, that's your wall because your house is here. So you're going to build a wall next to your house. All right? Same thing over here. Your house is here. You're going to build a wall. Ingenious, right? Because you're going to take time and attention to that wall that's in front of your house. And so all these sections were built in front of people's houses next to that wall. A lot of this took some preparation and planning. Someone said planning earlier. That's right. Nehemiah prayed for 6 months. I think he was doing more than just praying. I think God was preparing him. In fact, back in chapter 2, verse 11, it says, you've got what God has put in my heart. So he's putting some vision and plans into his heart. But let's think about this. Nehemiah was cupbearer to the king and queen of Persia, which at that time ruled the world. Okay, so at your disposal would be what? Plans, you know, all the things of the kingdom of Persia, conquer Babylonia. Egypt was down there, so all these things at their disposal, a lot of knowledge. So I think Nehemiah was very, very intelligent and checked into all these things. He did not have Google. You can go to Google and says, Google, tell me about project management. Well, he did not have that, but he had scrolls and information. He also had God above that gave him the exact plan that he needed to get going. All right? Details matter. It was organized, coordinated. Had plenty of juice, okay? Check this out. Everybody worked together. Everybody participated. As you go through chapter 3, everybody is listed. Men, women, children, the trades, the subcontractors. Kevin, we're all working together. Management and labor was working side by side. You had the priest, the high priest, the other priest, and the people working together. You believe that? Management, labor, working together? Woo! I like it when that plan comes together. He had the goldsmiths, the perfume makers, all the residents and merchants, all the people working together. Okay, so I was going to talk about the wall. So you got a wall or a fence in your backyard. It's about this high, right? Yeah. This wall was a little bit bigger than that. Okay, this wall, okay, so that's about 25 to 30 feet ceiling, right? The wall was 39 feet in height. And at the top, it was probably about 8 feet wide. At the base, maybe 8 to 20 feet wide. For 2.5 miles of wall. We're talking big wall, big project. Ugh, subcontractors, Gantt charts, queuing, supply chains, price escalation. I don't know. I don't think so because the king fixed the prices, right? You're fixed. We didn't have that. I'm so sorry. Hey, everything's going great. Everything's going my way, says Nehemiah. Nothing can ruin this project. We're going great until chapter 4. Let's go to chapter 4. See what awaits in chapter 4. All right. Got chapter 4. I'm going to start in verse 1. I'm going to do a little bit of reading here. Remember Sanballat? Ballot? Well, he was a guy that didn't get the job. He was not low bid on this contract, okay? He did not get the job. I think there were some other things going on with him and the king and the other people in the kingdom, right? I think there were family issues and cultural issues. But the fact is, this guy is angry. When he learned that we were rebuilding the wall, he flew into a rage. He mocked the Jews, saying in front of the friends and the army, the Sumerian officers, "What is this poor, feeble bunch of Jews think they are doing? They think they can build the wall in a single day just by offering a few sacrifices? Do they think they can make something of stones out of a rubbish heap?" Because it was in a rubbish heap. Charred ones at that. Verse 4, what did he do? "Then I prayed." Thank you. "Hear us, O God, for we are being mocked. May their scoffing fall back on their own heads. May they themselves become captives in a foreign land. Do not ignore their guilt. Do not block out their sin, for they have provoked you, God. They've provoked you in anger here in front of the builders." Next verse, at last, verse 6. "At last the wall was built half to its height," which would be, thank you, 1920 to begin. So it's pretty high. That's a pretty good sized wall, right? "Built half its height around the entire city for 2.5 miles. The people worked with enthusiasm. Verse 7. "But our buddy Sanballat and his other buddies, Tobiah, the Arabs, Ammonites, all the others, they heard their work was going ahead and that the gaps of the wall were being repaired. They were furious. They had all made plans to come and fight against Jerusalem, throw it into confusion, but we prayed to our God and guarded the city day and night to protect ourselves. Then the people of Judah." What's with those people of Judah? Isn't this the tribe of Judah? You know, David and Jesus and all the tribe of Judah. Where they did? "They began to complain. Our workers are getting tired. There's so much rubble to be moved. We'll never be able to do this ourselves." Just like I'll never be able to get through that sentence, right? Never. "Meanwhile, our enemies were saying, before they know what's happening, we will swoop down on them and kill them and end this work. The Jews who lived near the enemy, who were they?" The tribe of Judah, okay? "The Jews who lived near the enemy came and told us again, they will come from all directions, they'll attack us, they'll kill us." All right, we'll stop there in 12. So what's going on? This was a great start. Things were going good. The wall's half its height. We're done, right? We can go home. This is tiring work. The newness had worn off, right? Get a project going, get going, keep that mo going. Oh, the newness had worn off. This is hard work. And doing God's work does involve sacrifice. It's hard work sometimes. The tribe of Judah, nearest to the enemy, they listened. They listened to all the flack, all the opposition, all the garbage. They were listening. Constant negativity. You deal with that? What does that do? Well, it spreads like wildfire. And it takes enthusiasm, right? Okay? So the people got tired. They got scared. They lost their vision. They lost their hope. Well, let's talk about walls for a minute. What's the purpose of walls to begin with? What's the purpose of these walls? These were the walls surrounding Jerusalem, the city of God. This is the dwelling place of God in the temple. So the temple and the walls, but there's no walls. The walls are down. So nothing's protecting the temple. Ezra had come back, we heard last week, to build the temple, okay? But there's no walls protecting it. The walls weren't just protection, but it was a sign. It was a symbol of security, of strength. This was the people of God. This is where the God of all heaven and creation resided. So these walls were a beacon of hope to the people on the inside, but also on the people on the outside. Remember that some of the people working on the wall, well, we didn't read verse. Okay, if we read through chapter 3, we'd find out all the different people in the outlying villages worked too, even in Jericho. So it was a sign and a beacon of security, safety for them as well. You know, this was the dwelling place of God within these walls. Very important. Well, that was then, and this is now. Aren't we in the business of building hope? Shouldn't we have strong walls? I think so. So I ask you, what kind of shape are your walls in? What are the shape of the walls of your life? So now we're not talking about walls in your backyard now. We're talking about right here. What kind of shape are these walls in? Well, what's the purpose of walls here, right? Well, to guard, protect. Against what? To guard, protect against evil. That's why we have walls in our life. God's trying to build righteousness in us. He's given us his righteousness. We're to practice holiness. The Spirit of God resides within these walls. We're to protect these walls. We need strong walls. Verse 13. He goes on. He's acting. He's listening, but now he's acting. So I placed armed guards behind the lowest parts of the wall in the exposed areas. I stationed the people to stand guard by families armed with swords, spears, and bows. Then I looked like this. I looked over the situation. Kind of reminds me of a Mel Gibson movie and a war movie. I looked over the situation. Okay. I called together. You like that? Okay. I'll use that in a second. I called together the nobles and the rest of the people and said, "Don't be afraid of the enemy. Remember the Lord, who is great and glorious, to fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes." When the enemies heard we knew of their plan and that God had frustrated them, we all went back to work on the wall. I'm going to skip down to verse 18. All the builders had a sword belted on them to their side. Half the men worked armed with full coats of armor, half worked on the wall. All had a sword on their side. Verse 19. I explained to the nobles and officials, the work is spread out 2.5 miles. So verse 20. When you hear the blast of the trumpet, rush to wherever it's sounding, then our God will fight for us. I want to skip down to 23. I like this part. We never took off our clothes. It's a 52-day venture here. We never took off our clothes. We carried our weapons with us at all times. So how do you react to opposition? There's some major league opposition going on here to this wall building. How do you react to that? I submit to you that Nehemiah didn't react to it. He responded to it. He was ready. He was ready for the opposition. Are you ready for opposition? It's coming. He was ready. What so the first thing he did? Verse 9. Prayed. He prayed. We prayed. This guy has been praying for 6 months. He's still praying while he's working on the wall. He's got the people praying now. He's got people praying. Not just him. We prayed. And we acted. What do leaders do? They encourage. When there's discouragement, what do? You encourage. When there's discouragement, you encourage. How do you encourage yourself and others? It's all about the vision. You remember God and his promises. It's his project. This is God's project. Chapter 2, verse 20, the God of heaven will give us success. He directed attention away from the opposition, directed attention back to God. It was God's promise, and it was God's business. Verse 5, they have provoked you, God, to anger. We've got to remember that. Are we in God's business? Are we doing God's business here today? I think so. Are we doing God's business throughout the week? I think so. When we're doing God's business and acting according to his will and surrendering to his will, we're doing his business. It's his fight too. We're just carrying it out. All right. Equipped and prepared. I'm just getting started here. He was ready for it. Remember I'd said that they all wore armor? The guys that weren't working had the armor, coat of armor and all that stuff. You know. But everybody else had a sword. Yeah. The lesson for us? What's the lesson for us? Put on your armor! You ever hear about that somewhere in the New Testament? Ephesians 6, 13 through 18. Put on the full armor, okay? Remember the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the feet fitted with the readiness that comes with the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, oh yes, and the sword of the Spirit, which is what? The Word of God. Soldier, you got your sword on you today? This could be a sword. Your Bible in front of your racks, there's a sword. That's a sword. But you carrying your sword at all times? We're in a war. Put your sword on. Get out of bed, put your armor on. Carry your sword with you wherever you go. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I may not sin against thee. Not just carry your sword, have it in your heart. Have it in your lips. Put on your sword. Okay. You got that. Okay. So Nehemiah was good at rallying the people when there was a time of trouble. Trouble over here, send the trumpeter over there. Trumpeter goes, people run over there. Okay, they work together. All right. Okay. Okay. He got that under control. He's doing good. Can now have some refreshment. Until chapter 5. Chapter 5 is going to teach us about the unexpected. He expected opposition. No big deal. Well, it's a big deal, but he responded to it. Now there's something he wasn't quite ready for, perhaps. Chapter 5, verse 1. Okay. About this time, some of the men and their wives raised a cry of protest against fellow Jews. They were saying, we have such large families, we need more food to survive. Others said, we've mortgaged our fields, our vineyards, our homes to get food for the famine, during the famine. And others said, we had to borrow money on our fields and vineyards to pay our taxes. You think your taxes will pay? Whoa. We belong to the same family as those who are wealthy, and our children are just like theirs, but we have to sell our children into slavery just to get enough money to live. Wow. We've already sold some of our daughters. Oh boy, I'm getting angry here. We were helpless to do anything about it. We already mortgaged our fields and vineyards to others. When I heard these complaints, I got very angry, says Nehemiah. You getting angry? This is making me angry. Verse 7. After thinking it over, and I like the New American Standard Version, which says, I consulted with myself. You ever do that when you get angry? Count to 10. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Yeah, I don't know how long he counted, but he was angry. You're hurting your relatives by charging interest when they borrow money. Then I called a public meeting to deal with the problem. Verse 9. I pressed further. What you're doing is not right. Should you not walk in the fear of our God in order to avoid being mocked by the enemy nations? Remember, they're the beacons of hope. They're the ones that are supposed to project hope out. They replied, we will give back everything and demand nothing more of the people. We will do as you say. Just stop yelling at us. Okay, he didn't say that. I added that. Then the priest and the nobles, he made the priest and nobles swear to do what they had promised. The whole assembly responded, amen. And they praised the Lord, and the people did as they promised. Wow, this is a bad situation. This wasn't the same situation as when people complained about getting tired. This was injustice. this was just plain old injustice. How do you deal with injustice? I'm not talking about the injustice over there or over there or way over there, but the injustice in front of you. The injustice that you experience around you. Nehemiah dealt with the injustice in front of him. First of all, he listened. He listened and he observed what was going on. These weren't people just mumbling and complaining about the work. This was injustice going on. He got very angry. And in some commentaries, I said, well, this was a righteous anger. Yeah, it probably was. I want to go further, my opinion. I think the very anger of God was working its way. I think that he was living out the passion and anger that God had because the people of God were doing unjustly with the people of God. These were the people who were supposed to project hope to the surrounding area, to the nations. And here they were cheating each other, stealing from each other, if you will, taking children into slavery, directly against what God had mandated in the Mosaic law throughout the book of Leviticus. You don't do that. The people of God don't do that to each other. So, he got angry. Another interesting thing, he stopped work. You ever get a stop work order? Okay, stop work. Remember, everything was about moving, acting. Now it's stop. We got to stop. Calls a town hall meeting, gets everybody together, calls out the people doing the wrong things. He had to stop work just to get things right again. Next, he remembered, this is God's business. It's his promises. It wasn't just Nehemiah's problem. This is God's problem too. And I tell you, there's a transformation going on here with Nehemiah. Notice he's no longer cupbearer. He's not just a general contractor now. He's community leader, soon to be governor. So God's doing a transformation in the man Nehemiah. Transforming his life because he surrendered his will to God. And that's what God does when we surrender to him. Nehemiah allowed God to invade his heart, capture his passion. Have you done that? Have you allowed God to give you a passion? Have you received it? Are you acting on it? This only comes through prayer. That's why we've been talking about prayer for the last gazillion years. That's how he does that. It starts there. The heart of God is accessed through prayer. Finally, what do? At the end, you give praise. The people gave praise. Praise the Lord for their success. Thank you. Success. How do you handle that? Let's talk about that. Let's talk about success. Now we're down to verse 14. This is kind of an interesting part. Nehemiah does some reflection. He's reflecting back. The entire 12 years I was governor of Judah. He's now governor. From the 20th year to the 32nd year of the reign of King Artaxerxes. Never can say that. Neither I nor my officials drew on official food allowance. The former governors, in contrast, had laid heavy burdens on the people, demanding a ration of food and wine, besides 40 pieces of silver. But because I feared God, I did not act that way. Verse 16. I devoted myself to working on the wall. He actually worked on the wall, too. And refused any land. And I required all my servants to spend time working on the wall. Verse 17, I asked for nothing, even though I fed 150 Jewish officials at my table, which was a customary thing for them to do, besides all the visitors from the other lands, but I refused to claim the governor's food allowance because the people already carried a heavy burden. He handled success, I would say, very humbly, from cupbearer to governor. He handled his promotions in a very humble way. He lived sacrificially. He gave sacrificially. He could have received more. He could have worked less. He could have declared the job done and walked away from the wall project. He could have retired. But he didn't. He kept going. He surrendered his rights. So how do you handle success? Success is granted by God. How do you handle success? Whew, chapter 6. So Sanballat and his buds are still at it, still opposing. A full-scale arsenal. You can read all about it. Verse 9, though, in chapter 6. I'll pick up there. Then they were all trying to frighten us, thinking that their hands will get too weak for the work and it will not be completed. But I prayed. Now strengthen my hands. I'll skip down to verse 15. We'll get to the good part. October 2nd, the wall was finished, 52 days after we began. When our enemies and surrounding nations heard about it, they were frightened and humiliated. Well, that's a different kind of evangelism, isn't it? They realized this work had been done with the help of our God. All right, the job is complete. This is a great story, but how do we fit into this story? How do you fit into this? How are we going to fit into this? Are you like Nehemiah? You got some passion. Is it building up? You don't know where to start? Maybe there's too much rubble. Maybe you need to do some crack repair. Maybe there's some holes that need to be filled. Or maybe it's a whole-scale rebuild project. What are you going to do with that passion? I want to reflect back and give you some lessons of Nehemiah. It's still the plow. Are you praying? Keep praying. It involves planning and reflection. He had a good plan, but he also reflected as well. Always about what's going on in here. So how are those walls? That's the reflection part. Have you surrendered your will to his? Pray and act. Handle success and promotion with humility. Opposition, discouragement is coming. Are you prepared? You got your sword? Okay. She holds up her phone. That's good. That's not a sword. It is a sword, she says. All right. Rally together and pray, and whatever you do, give God the glory. All right? Don't feel adequate? Well, I don't think Nehemiah did either. That didn't stop him. God has prepared you to do some kind of work for service. Maybe different than what you're doing now. So then, you need a project? You need a mission? You need something to do? Because at Covenant Grove, we're building hope. We're in our capital initiative. Scott talked about that. The capital means giving above and beyond our regular operating budget. Why are we doing that? We want to expand some walls, but we want to actually use the property outside our walls as well. We want to start on that this year, just the smaller projects outside. We also want to do some more church planting. We also want to give to mission efforts around the world. That's what the capital drive funds. So in order to do that, we need people to pray. Can anybody pray? Can everybody pray? Because the lesson of Nehemiah is everybody participates. Everybody prays. We need some prayer warriors. Remember these things? Everybody got one of these? It's like kind of like a sword. Prayer calendar, use this. Pray every day, all right? We need some project managers. We don't need a lot of project managers. We need a few project managers, right? We need some project managers. We need people to do work at all levels. We need people to give. We need financial givers. Everybody participates, however God leads you to do that. Be praying about that. How will God lead you to give financially? Everybody participates. Everybody has a role. Look, we have some strong walls around this place. We have some strong walls, literally. We have some strong walls here, but we want to be stronger. We want our walls to build hope. We want to be a beacon of hope to our families, to our neighborhoods, to the surrounding community, and even the world. Jesus is our hope. Jesus is our hope. And our hope is in Jesus. We are the people of God. We should project that hope to others. This should be a place of transformation where religious and irreligious people are transformed into fully devoted followers of Christ. We rally together. We work together. Our faith will be resolute, withstand recessions, pandemics, and whatever's coming next. And something's coming next. All right? We're equipped because we have on the full armor of God, because we have our sword with us at all times. Our walls invite the presence of God because the presence of God is with the people of God. And with the people of God is the Spirit of God. All right? So we are building hope for each other, our neighborhood, our community, around the world. Remember what the Lord has done for us. He saved us from our wretched selves, saved us from our sin, brought us out of the depths, the shadows of life, out of pandemics, out of recessions, out of whatever next we don't know. We are the people of God, and the people of God surrender to the will of God. The people of God surrender to Jesus Christ. Now, those who have surrendered, think about resurrendering. Hand me another brick. Thank you. Don't throw it. Hand me another brick. Let's move into action. Let's rebuild those walls. Let's rebuild hope. The God of heaven will give us success. Let's pray. Dear God, we are your people. We are the people of God, and we are people who pray. Help us to be diligent to do that every day. Help us to be diligent to act on that. Help us to surrender to you. Help us to follow through with what you've given us. To you be the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.